And what we're going to go ahead and do is we're going to read the first five verses. Would you stand with me as we read the first five verses of Joshua chapter 6? And then we're going to go ahead and get into the teaching, looking at this incredible chapter. Chapter 6, verse 1, I'm reading out of the New King James Version of God's Word. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And the seven priests, shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Father, we pray that as we look at this great chapter of you giving your people victory in the city of Jericho, God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that even though this was something that took place well over 3,000 years ago, in a place that is 10,000 miles away, Lord, that you would just have your way in our hearts. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would bless our hearts through this passage tonight, through this chapter. Lord, might we be able to relate to the victory that you gave to the Israelites, even, Lord, as you go before us and give to us, Lord, victory in our lives, and in particular, Lord, victory over sin. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your goodness and kindness, the love that you've shown to us. And we ask it, Lord Jesus, in your precious and your holy name. Amen. You guys may be seated. You know, as we've been going through Joshua thus far, we have been talking about how the various things that are taking place here with the context being the people of Israel having been in bondage in Egypt under the pharaohs of Egypt they were there for 400 years plus. But most recently, they had fallen into some real oppressive bondage, and the Lord delivered them from that bondage, as you know, through Moses. You know, the 10 plagues that took place, the final plague being the angel of death that would come over each home, and the firstborn in each family would be stricken and killed by this angel of death. And then the Passover, of course, the Passover meal, the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts of the home, that the angel would pass over those homes and not kill the firstborn in that home because of that blood of the lamb. Sound like a familiar thing, right? The blood of the lamb. And anyway, because of that, the Lord freed the people of Israel from Egypt. That was kind of the last straw. Pharaoh let them go, but after they were headed out, they were gone just a very short time, and Pharaoh changed his mind and began to chase after them, right, to the shore of the Red Sea. And of course, the Lord had placed the pillar of cloud in the daytime, the pillar of fire by night between Israel and the Egyptian army, protecting them. He opened up the Red Sea. He parted the Red Sea to allow them to go across. And you guys know the story. After that, the army of the Egyptians, they were drowned in that same Red Sea. God had given them deliverance. But then they entered into the wilderness. And what could have been an 11-day trip to the promised land turned out to be 40 days because of the unbelief of Israel. Now, later on, 40 years later, of course, then a new generation comes in, and that's where we are now. They just entered in from the wilderness into the promised land. And as we see in much of the Bible, we see types and typologies, events and people representing events or people in the future. And what we see here, this is a typology really of the sinful person, which that's every one of us. We are caught up, we are in bondage to our sin. The Lord frees us from that bondage, frees us from what we might call Egypt, as we see in this story, frees us from that. We go through the wilderness until we are able to enter into the promised land, the promises of God, living that life in which we are able to truly attain those promises through faith. And even as we attain those promises, we get to a place in our faith where we're beginning to do that, then there still are enemies before us. You know, it's like the people here, they cross over the Jordan River into the promised land, and there's Jericho. Not a huge city, but it's a city that is very well fortified. The walls of the city are incredibly thick and high, and it's really an impregnable fortification there in Jericho. The only reason that we saw the spies be able to enter in is because they had the gates open. They had no worry. But now we see that the city is totally shut up. No one's going out. No one's coming in. We might say that they truly had their borders closed. Just had to say that. Out of protection, of course. But as we relate to this, you know, and then they enter into Jericho, and we're going to see in this chapter, you guys know how this goes, you know, the people of Israel have victory in Jericho only because of what God does. And we're going to have victory over the troubles, the problems, the tribulations in our own lives, even as Jesus promised us, you know, in the world you will have tribulations, our Jerichos, so to speak. The only way to have victory in those areas of our lives is through the same means by which the people of Israel had victory in Jericho. By following the things of the Lord, by the Lord going before them and the Lord doing a miraculous work. That's the only way it can happen. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go through this chapter this evening. But again, we saw the people come through the wilderness into the promised land. And one thing, as we enter into chapter 6, they had just crossed over, of course, the Jordan River. We saw in the 5th chapter that was a chapter in which there was a pause. Actually, the 4th and 5th chapter, they crossed over in chapter 3. They crossed over the Jordan River in chapter 3 of Joshua. Chapter 4, we see the establishment of the memorial stones. If you'll remember that, last chapter, chapter 5, we saw that there was a more pausing to allow the people of God to be prepared for what was before them. And basically, they needed to take a pause in order to get their sights back on God to worship Him. They followed the practice of circumcision, of course, for all the males. They also celebrated a Passover meal together. And then at the end of the chapter, we see Joshua coming across, even as he is looking at Jericho, considering what's going to be happening there. And then the Lord Jesus appears to him as the captain of the Lord's army. And of course, we see Joshua approaching him and says, "Are you for us or against us?" And he said, "No." No, as if to say he's not for them or against them at all. He just simply tells him to worship him. He said, "I've come to you," verse 14 of that chapter. "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And then Joshua recognized that this wasn't just some guy, that it was God himself. And it really is what we would call a Christophany, an appearance, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ as the commander of the army of the Lord. And as Joshua bowed down to worship him, he asked the Lord what he would say, what kind of instructions he might have. In fact, the last line in chapter 14, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And then Jesus said to him, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Basically, he just simply said, "Worship me." And I think that that is the important thing for us to understand. Even as the people of God are preparing for their entrance into the promised land and the battle at Jericho. Now, the Lord flattened the walls. We're going to see that, of course, take place. But we see the armed men, the warriors, going in and taking the city and basically destroying every life that was within the city of Jericho, except for Rahab the harlot and her family, which we see that taking place as well. So that's where we are as we see the people of Israel in this particular place. Jericho, again, securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. They had this fear because of the presence of the children of Israel, having heard all that their God had been doing for them. 40 years plus prior, crossing the Red Sea, delivering the people from Egypt, and then most recently crossing the Jordan River. In the first verse of chapter 5, we see these words: "So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea," again, that entire area from the River Jordan to the Mediterranean Sea, "heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel." And as we mentioned last week, really not so much because of the children of Israel, but because of their God who was going before them. As we consider that, as we consider they're at this place where they're facing this city, which is impossible for them to defeat because it is so impregnable because of the fortifications and all, yet they are commanded to do so. As we consider all that's been going on, we need to remember this God of Israel is the God whom we worship, right? He is our God. He is the one who goes before us. We're going to see the people of Israel going around. Actually, it's those who are armed, the army, the warriors, going around the city a total of 13 times in a 7-day period. And even as the God of Israel encircles the problems of Israel, this particular problem, Jericho, he encircles our problems too, guys. And he has the same power today that he did then. Amen? The same power now that he did then. The problems are different, a different form. You know, we've got to remember what Ephesians chapter 6 speaks about our warfare. It's not against flesh and blood, but against, you know, the powers and so forth, demons. It's against the demonic world. And so all these things relate to what we're looking at here this evening. But let's go ahead and continue on. Continue on. Because the people of Jericho were, they had no courage left, their hearts had melted, because of the presence of the people of Israel having entered in to their area by crossing the Jordan River, by the Lord opening it up for them. They were just there basically scared to death. And then we see in verse 2 that the Lord said to Joshua, I have given Jericho into your hand. Now here in these verses 2 through 5, we see what the Lord is speaking to Joshua himself. The Lord is not speaking to the people, he's speaking to Joshua. And Joshua is going to relate this to the children of Israel, the warriors, as well as the people in the coming verses. But it says, see, I've given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, and we read this just a moment ago. We don't need to reread it right now, but again, we see the instructions given. But he says, he begins by saying, I have given you the city. He doesn't say, I will give it to you, I already have. That brings to mind, I don't have this in my notes, but right now it's just coming to mind, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, when we see Paul writing that God has given us every spiritual blessing. He's already given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The spiritual blessings are ours. It's just a matter of us experiencing those blessings through a life of faith. In the same way of going into the people of Israel, going into the promised land in faith and approaching the city of Jericho in faith and entering the city of Jericho after the Lord had flattened the walls there in faith. We're talking about a life of faith here, aren't we? And that's exactly what the people of Israel are expressing as these things take place. But again, the instructions come. Basically, they're a summary of the entire strategy. It is the war strategy that God gives to Joshua as they prepare to defeat the city of Jericho. The strategy is this. You're going to get your armed warriors to lead the way. They're going to march around the city one time. Behind them are going to be seven priests. They're going to have trumpets to blow. Then there will be those bearing the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord. Then following that, there's going to be a rear guard. We see that in the ninth verse, that there's a rear guard that is there. And you're going to go around the city one time each day for 6 days. And the seventh day, you're going to go around it seven times. The last time you go around it, the priests are going to blow on those trumpets nice and loud and long. All you warriors are going to give it a mighty shout. And when you do, the walls are going to fall flat. Then you go in and take the city. This is obviously one war strategy that Joshua was very unfamiliar with. He never studied it in his classes at West Point or wherever it was that he learned. You know, it's one of these things that's like, what? That's how we're going to take the city? How do you think Joshua responded to that? I mean, he had been the general of the army of Israel for quite some time under Moses' leadership. But you see, Joshua had been prepared for this moment. We've got to remember the things that Joshua already had seen God do. Things that I described just a few moments ago. From delivering them out of Egypt, now two bodies of water having been parted so they could cross. Now they're there. And Joshua was told by the Lord this strategy. And I'm kind of thinking that he's thinking, that's going to be a cool thing to see. I don't think he at all paused or thought, wait a minute, or said, this doesn't make any sense or whatever. And this is something important for us too, guys. The strategy that God gives to us in dealing with our problems in life often will not make sense to us. Certainly isn't the world's way of doing things, right? Not the world's way of doing things. And even as an army approaching a fortified city gets, you know, Joshua gets this strategy, and I don't think he even flinched. It's like, okay. And I think that's one of the things that we will experience in our own lives as we go through difficulties and the Jerichos, quote unquote, stand before us. And the Lord gives us instruction. We've got to remember that at the end of chapter 5, the instruction from the commander of the army of the Lord, Jesus Christ himself, was worship me. Joshua had bowed to his face, asked the Lord for to say something to him. What do you say to me? What orders are you going to give to me? And he was told, take off his sandals because he's standing in a holy place. And again, worship. Worship is so important. A heart of worship is so important. A heart of worship in which we want to see the Lord honored and glorified in everything that takes place. And certainly in our own lives, to worship him, to want to see his name magnified and lifted up, to see him receive all the glory for anything that takes place, as he will receive after Jericho is destroyed, and as he should receive after we see the Lord working in our lives and overcoming the obstacles, the problems, the Jerichos in our lives, right? Him receiving all the glory. And we become prepared for those obstacles in our lives through the things that God is doing in our lives beforehand. That certainly reminds us of what we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. Joshua was God's workmanship. Taking Joshua through all those 40 plus years past, and all the things that God had done that he saw. He was prepared as a leader of Israel to take them into the promised land and occupy it because he trusted in his God. He had seen what God had done and he trusted in him. And when we remember, when we acknowledge God's sovereignty over all things, when we acknowledge his wisdom and his knowledge, when we acknowledge his power, that there's nothing that's too hard for him, when we acknowledge his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his love that he has toward us, when we acknowledge that his ways and his thoughts are greater than ours, light years beyond our own, when we acknowledge his faithfulness. I love when Paul writes to Timothy that God is faithful. Even if we are faithless, he is faithful. He cannot deny himself. He can't be anything but faithful. If anybody ever asks you, we hear these stories. I've never had anybody ask me this question, but we hear it being asked. I don't know if you guys have ever heard this being asked of you personally, but we've all heard this though. A person will ask, "Is there anything that God can't do?" And it's like, yeah, there's plenty he can't do. He can't be unfaithful. He can't be unloving. He can't be ungracious. He can't be unjust, for example. So many other things that he can't be and that he can't do. But it's like, it's because of who he is. But when we know him for who he is, and that's why it's so incredibly important for us as his followers today to know who he is, to know his character, to know his attributes, because that's where we find safety. I find safety in the knowledge of God's faithfulness toward me. Do you guys find the same? In all those ways, and I just listed just a few things, and there's so many more that we could say about God and who he is, what he's like. But we can rest. We can rest in his promises because of his faithfulness and his power, his ability, and his wisdom in keeping those promises. And when he goes before us, like he had gone before Israel. Remember, the people of Israel, this contingency of soldiers and priests going around the city of Jericho, the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God, symbolizing, representing God going around, encircling this problem that was before them 13 different times. And I think that a part of the reason why they had to do that 13 different times is because I think every time they went around it, they were just more taken by the fact that we can never get into this place. Look at the walls around this city. Look how high they are. Look how thick they are. The gates. I mean, we can never get in here. And while the people inside the city were scared, kind of wonder what they were thinking watching them go around. We don't have any indication of how far away they were from the walls of the city as they went about around it. Certainly far enough so they couldn't have, javelins thrown at them and things of that nature, right? But we're not given that information, but that would seem to be. But guys, when we have God going before us, when we understand who he is, we own the reality of all of his character traits, his nature and his attributes. We own that for ourselves. This is our God who goes before us. When we do that, and he gives us instruction, and even though that instruction may seem, doesn't make sense, nonsensical, or the instruction may seem hard, yet we follow, we obey, we're in his will. There's no safer place to be, even if it seemed like a real dangerous thing to do. This isn't going to work, Lord. I've tried it before. Have you ever thought that and then realized that when you tried it before, you're doing it in your own strength, and then when the Lord directs you to go ahead and do it, then he works? You know, I mean, that does happen in our lives, you know, and that is so such a common thing. So, okay, let's continue on. Verse 6 and 7. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So basically just giving the same instruction that he had received. Notice he's not telling them everything that he heard from the Lord. In those verses 2 through 5, much more is there than what we see given in those two verses right there. And we're going to see that commonly noted here in these verses. Let's go ahead and read beginning of verse 8. 8 to 11. And he said to the people, excuse me, that's verse 7. Verse 8. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. Now remember, this is the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. So he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. So that's the first day of marching around the city of Jericho. They had to be perfectly quiet, not saying a word, no voice from their lips. The only sound that was to be heard would be the sound of the trumpets blowing. That's all that they had to do. Now, isn't it true that one of the most difficult things for us to do is nothing? And perhaps it's even more difficult just simply to be quiet. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. That psalm continues and says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This psalm was written a few hundred years after this event in Jericho. But certainly, you know, if we want God to be exalted in our lives, we've got to get out of his way. We've got to stop making the plans ourselves and then asking him for approval. Just wait for his instruction. Now, there can be times that we've got something before us that we just simply don't know what to do, but there are principles for us to follow in God's Word that can be applied to any kind of situation. We just have to locate them. You know, we need to be in God's Word. We need to be in prayer. Perhaps receiving some counsel from somebody that we trust who knows the Word of God, knows the Lord, loves the Lord, wants him honored and glorified, and loves us as well. You know, that can be a very helpful thing. But, you know, here we see him telling them, be still. Around 40 years prior, when they were still in the wilderness, actually, not even in the wilderness, it was It was actually when they were escaping from Egypt. And after Pharaoh had let them go, but then he changed his mind, and then the army was chasing after them, and the Lord had put this pillar of cloud behind them. And there they are at the edge of the Red Sea. The water's there, the cloud's there. They know that the army of Egypt is right there, and they're getting all excited. They're getting fearful, and they're saying, Moses, will you take us out here so we can just die in the desert? We would have been better off if we were still in Egypt. That kind of stuff they're saying. They did that often. I think that was the first time. But this is what Moses responded with. Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. I love these verses. Moses said to the people, shut up! No, he didn't say that. I'm sure he wanted to. He said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. He did kind of tell him to shut up, huh? But I love that. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he's going to accomplish for you today. I think there are times that we don't see God working in our lives because we're not looking for him to be working in our lives. I remember years ago, I was just sharing this with my daughter Tracy the other day. Years ago, I was watching, you remember the Sherlock Holmes movies that Robert Downey Jr. was in? I was watching one of those movies, and there was a scene, I don't remember all the details of the scene, but he and Watson were very quietly entering into this place. They were going to investigate. That was dangerous, all this. They're just kind of walking in. And then Sherlock stops them, and he notices a tripwire. It's a very fine wire. It's a tripwire. And Watson says, oh, man. That's my word. I'm saying it like me. He said, so glad you saw that. I didn't even see it there. And he told them, it's because you weren't looking for it. And as I was watching that movie and I heard those words, the Lord said, you know, that's why people don't see me. They're not looking for me. And I think that's true. I think we can have a negative attitude about things and we don't think the Lord's involved at all. And he's doing all these little things for us that we can't see because we're too busy complaining about what he's not doing and not seeing what he is doing. You know what I mean? I think we can do that. And here, we see that with Moses speaking to the people, be quiet and watch what God is going to do for you here. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. I love that passage. And then, of course, then we know what he does. He parts the Red Sea for them to go across. You know, and it's just an incredible, incredible story. Let's continue on, verse 12. And Joshua rose early in the morning. So this is day two. And the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. So now we're at a place where they've done this six consecutive days. Verse 15. We'll read through verse 21. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only, they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, and now note what he says here. It doesn't just simply say shout. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now, these guys had never heard that. Joshua heard it from the Lord when he met him beforehand. He didn't pass it on to the people, didn't pass it on to the priests, didn't pass it on to the warriors until this particular day. For the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab, the harlot, shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated or dedicated or set apart for the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Let's stop right there. Now, actually, let's do 21 as well. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Now, we're not given any detail of the battle that took place inside. You know, there was an army there. There were men of valor, even as God mentioned. And God said, I'm going to give you the city, the king, and all, even all the men of valor. We're not given any details. I mean, was everybody, even the men of valor, were they so scared that they didn't even pick up their sword? And they just got hacked up? We don't know. But there is no mention of any lives being lost among the people of Israel. And if they had lost some men, that would have been mentioned. In the next chapter, we're going to see that they go into the next battle, the city of Ai, and there are 36 Israelites who are killed. It stands to reason a number would have been mentioned. So the details, we simply do not know. We do not know. But we notice, though, in verse 15, the first word is but. But it came to pass. So as he's beginning to describe the seventh day, the word but is used. It's a contrasting word, of course. And so it's going to be different. The seventh day is going to be different. Of course, we know because we understand what the instructions are for this seventh day. In verse 17, we see that Joshua tells the people that Rahab the harlot is going to be saved, all of her family and all. And I think that's an important thing here, because we see that, for one thing, God honors the words of the spies as she and the spies had made this agreement. But most of all, we see the Lord honoring, through Joshua, her faith. The faith of a harlot is being honored at this particular moment. I think that's a powerful aspect of all this. And of course, the words of encouragement that Joshua gives to them also, with a little bit of a description of the victory that they're going to have. Verse 18. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, I want to read to you a little passage here. It's from verse 21 through verse 26. And this is Moses speaking to the people while they were still in the wilderness in Deuteronomy. As you know, Deuteronomy is a word that means the second giving of the law. And he's just kind of rehearsing the law as well as things that have taken place and things that will take place. Notice here, verse 21. You shall not be terrified of them, speaking of the people in Canaan. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. Let's pause there for a minute. That's why we ought not to be afraid of things in our lives. Because we have God with us, right? God is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's why we can have peace. That's why we can have a sense of rest in this world, even as crazy as the world can be. We can have that peace. Verse 22, Moses continues, and the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You'll be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. And he will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. Remember what the Lord spoke to Joshua? No man will be able to stand before you. Moses says that same thing here in Deuteronomy 7. Verse 25, you shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. So the accursed thing that is mentioned by Joshua is their idols. Don't, regardless of how valuable they look with the gold and the silver plating, how beautiful they may be as artwork, no, it's an accursed thing, and you're going to be a curse on yourself, your family, and all of Israel. And we're going to see in the next chapter how that works out, because somebody does do that. Oop. I'm kind of giving it away, huh? You guys know. But Moses spoke these words, again, as I said, while they were still in the wilderness. The spoil that is going to be taken from Jericho is all going to go into the Lord's treasury. It is set apart for him. The accursed things, they're to be left there and burned with fire. And we see here in verse 20 and 21, bottom line, exactly as God had said, the wall falls flat down. It went inside, just like that, and the people, the army was able to move in and take the city. In Hebrews 11, verse 30, we see these words, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. It's by faith. God did it, but there was an element of faith being acted upon, or in action, I should say, a faith in action as they were obeying the Lord and doing exactly what he says. You know, faith and obedience go hand in hand, don't they? It reminds us of the old gospel hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and faith, same thing. Okay, verse 22. Let's continue on. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And young men who had been spies went in. They brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had, So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now we know it wasn't simply because she hid the messengers, but she hid the messengers as an act of faith. I mean, as we've been talking about that word. But it was an act of faith because she had stated, she had basically confessed that she knew that the God of Israel, that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the one and true living God. That's how they were able to pass through the Red Sea. That's how they were able to defeat the king. That's how they were able to pass across the Jordan River, because God had done that. And only God can. The gods that she worshipped couldn't. She knew that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the one and true living God. So upon that statement of faith, she acted. And her faith was honored by the Lord. And we see here Joshua writing that even to this day, she dwells in Israel. When he wrote this, she still was living there. He makes a comment about that. And we do see in the Gospel of Matthew, I've got it here somewhere, Matthew 1:5. Well, rather than reading it, you know, Matthew has the genealogy of Jesus, right? Rahab is mentioned in that genealogy. Rahab is King David's great-great-grandma. And her name is listed there in the genealogy, which, you know, some people don't like it because the list isn't completely, quote-unquote, pure. You know, a harlot being named. But, you know, you see the grace and mercy of God. You know, it's not based on their behavior. It's based on their faith. Now, there were things that were done because of their faith. You know, the walls of the city falling is one thing. And then in the very next verse, actually, in Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11:31 says, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace." Why did the rest of the inhabitants of Jericho perish? They didn't believe in the God of Israel. No faith. It's very, very clear. And so, one of the things, too, that I think is, I just want to mention this to you. If you read anything on archaeology, you may have read that there have been excavations at the site of the city of Jericho, and they have found that there are walls laying flat like that, just like the Bible says. They have found artifacts and different things that have been burned with fire that are consistent with the story that we have here. And that's one of the marvelous things about archaeology. You know, as things are unearthed, it gives us a glimpse into what happened, you know, hundreds and even thousands of years ago. You know, this happened like 3,300 years ago. It's a long time. That's a long time. I'll just say, we do have that much time and more ahead of us in heaven with the Lord, right? But that's a long, long time. But those things are shown. I mean, these stories come to life when these kinds of things are discovered and all. It's just a blessing to read about these things and even to see some of those kinds of items. But it's important to understand the archaeology that agrees with these particular stories. Finally, the final verses here, verse 26 and 27. "Then Joshua charged them. He warned them at that time, saying, 'Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. And you can imagine the truth of that statement. Verse 26. I just kind of look at that just real quickly. Joshua gives a warning, and really he gives a word of prophecy, actually, because we do see later, some 500 years later, at the time of King Ahab of Israel, in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 33 and 34, we see these words. This is a part of the introduction in 1 Kings of Ahab, who was a very wicked king. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. Now, what this means is, because we do see some instances where we see that people live in Jericho, but by building Jericho, it means refortifying it, building it with gates and a fortification and all of that. That's the idea that's behind this. Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, the words we speak about with his, he laid his foundation with Abiram, his firstborn. That basically means that at the expense of his firstborn's life. Exactly what that means, we don't really know. At the very least, there was a sacrifice of his firstborn that was given. It could be that the sacrifice of his firstborn, they actually laid the baby's body inside the wall around the city. That could be the case. That's one thing that I've read that they will do, or that they would do. And the same with his lastborn for the gates of the city to protect it. So this is a prophecy of what would take place, and it's interesting that it is mentioned in Kings, in 1 Kings, with the introduction to Ahab and his wickedness. And part of the idea is Ahab was so wicked that even this happened during his reign. That's kind of the idea that we find there, consistent with the mention of that. And so we see, as we close this chapter, this incredible, not just simply the entrance of the people of Israel into the Promised Land through the miracle of the parting of the Jordan River, but now the miracle of defeating this first city. And Jericho was not a large city, but it was the most fortified of all the cities in Canaan. So it was going to be the most difficult of all the cities to defeat because of that fortification. And we see God giving them that city first. But we see the faith of the people as they executed God's plan to perfection, which didn't make sense militarily, but that's what God had them do. Of course, we see their obedience in concert with that faith, their courage to do something that seems so silly, even exposing themselves to some degree, marching around the city the way that they did, and yet the courage of obedience and faith. They endured through the entire seven-day period of time doing exactly what the Lord would have them do, even to the point of staying quiet, even to the point of not doing anything other than what God had commanded them to do, and of course, trusting the Lord for what he was going to do. You know, they did not ever resort to their own plan. Joshua, as a general, never said, you know what, I've got a better plan than that for this. And yet, the Lord, I think, brought them to a place of understanding, there ain't no way we can get into this city. What is God going to do? Then finally, the last day, they're told by Joshua, the Lord's going to just flatten the walls. The last day, they're told that. And so we see the faith of these people. And might we live our lives with that kind of faith, huh? Might we hear what the Lord has to say and believe what he has to say? Might we follow his instruction? Follow what he has to say in his word in terms of our own life of faith as we love him, as we worship him, as we obey him? And guys, let's be looking for his work. Let's be looking. Let's notice. Let's look for God to do things for us. Just the little things. The little things, you know. I have really tried to do that in my own life, and I get so blessed with that. Just little things that just seem to work out, you know. What was it? This past weekend when I went to Phoenix and we had that the wedding and all, and I stopped at on my way there. Stopped at one at a gas station and I bought some candy and stuff while I was there. And one of the things I got was, I went to while I was there, never mind. I went into a Dollar Tree and I was buying some candy there. One of the things I bought was 5 boxes of Boston baked beans, one of my wife's favorites. All the family knows that. And I wanted that there for the wedding. We're just going to share them and stuff. I bought 5. Why did I buy 5? I don't know. But it just so happened that we had 5 tables for the guests to seat at with 5 bowls to put the candy into. And I thought, well, thank you, Lord. That's so great that you did that for us. You know, I could have bought 3. I bought 5. Why? The Lord just put that on my mind. Why? Just to bless us for the wedding. Just one of those little kindnesses of his. You know, and he does those kinds of things, guys, you know, and they can be small, but still him. But those small little acts of his kindness and goodness toward us, it's so cool. It's so cool. Watch out for that. Father, help us to do so. We do thank you, Lord, for this time together. We pray that you'd have your way in our hearts as we consider you and your work in and through Joshua and the people of Israel as they defeated soundly the city of Jericho, but it was totally your work. God, work for us. Go before us. Even as they knew that you were with them, might we live our lives on a daily, hourly, minute-by-minute basis, really, knowing that you're with us. The confidence of your presence with us. The confidence of you expressing your goodness, your grace, your loving kindness, your mercy toward us. Expressing your love. Thank you. Now, God, I pray that even as we leave from this place, after we worship you with one more song, I pray that you'd have your way in our hearts, protect us, watch over us, be with our families. We love you, Lord. We thank you and be glorified through this time and, Lord, through us the rest of this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.